Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Esther. I'm reading from the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Listen for the word of our Lord. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me. That is my petition. And the lives of my people, that is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace. But no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king." Then King Ahasuerus, say that three times fast, said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he? Who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. The king rose from the feast in wrath and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that the king had determined to destroy him. When the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman had thrown himself on the couch where Esther was reclining. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the words left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Look, the very gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, stands at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the anger of the king was abated. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Nothing like a good hanging to abate one's anger, is there? This is our last week in what has been a month of wisdom, as we have taken rather broad sample of what the Bible says to us about wisdom. We have especially looked at how God has guided or instilled into some, or perhaps in all of us, the wisdom to listen for and to hear God's direction or directions. This includes Moses giving the Israelites their last instructions before he died, the wisdom of time passed from parents to children in Proverbs and in Psalms. Today we hear a story that is set in Susa, a city in Persia. In our best estimates, it's between somewhere 483 and 478 BC. It could have actually been written as late as 150 BC, but it's not likely that this story was written down at about that time, the 480s to late 470s. It is a story of God's chosen ones, the Israelites, after the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. Specifically, it is about Jews who were in exile and after 100+ years are living in the kingdom of Persia, since they fell to Babylon and then Persia took them, the Israelites ended up with the Persians. It is a story of life in a land that is certainly very different from the land of Israel. One huge difference is the felt absence of God. For several hundred years, the former Israelites have lived in diaspora. While originally losing the war to the Babylonians, since then the Babylonians have been conquered by the Persians, and that's where they are. They went along with the plantation, as it were. Parsing out this story is pretty difficult, and you have just heard a little bit of that story. This is the end part of the story. It's a difficult one to look at and to get through. The biggest thing in this story is about a people who seem to have listened to biblical wisdom to go and serve where you have been placed. Their families have long since departed from Israel, and they seem to acclimate pretty well into this Persian place. In this whole book, there is no conversation of the Jewish people involved in religious things. A very shining absence of the word God is also there, or should I say, not there in the book. No worship or Torah, food laws, distinctive dress, or anything that have lived into the place that God has taken them to, into this time of being away. Another kind of sideline is that the powerful in this story, the king and his advisors, seem to come off like buffoons. Some people would posit that the people who wrote this down saw them as people who were buffoons. They didn't really truly understand everything. They lived in a weird world where you just say something and it happens. The king could do only so much with laws. Once spoken and a law enacted, he could not unenact it. Boy, wouldn't we be in a lot of trouble. This is a difficult kind of thing for us, and it's a difficult read. Now, let me give you just a little bit about this story so that you might understand the wisdom that comes into this play. Esther is a Jewish woman. She is the adopted daughter of Mordecai, who is also Jewish. His brother was Esther's father, and he has died. And Mordecai, according to Hebrew law, has taken the place of his brother. She is growing up in his household, and in the very first chapter of Esther, the book of Esther, the king had to get rid of his queen because she didn't do what he wanted him to do. He has been drinking with his buddies in a big, you know, place and had dinner and done all this stuff, and he called, told, bring my queen in, and she wouldn't go. He was embarrassed, so the next day she was out. Although he seemed to be remorseful about that, but she was gone. And a whole month later, the people in the palace said, you know, you need to fill up the harem. That's what, it doesn't say it just like that in the Bible, but that's how I interpret it. You need to fill up the harem. You're really sad. We need to get over this and move on. And they did. And Esther was one of the women that got chosen, the most beautiful in all the land, to come to live in the palace. Be one of those women in the harem. And she became very beautiful and got to be with the king. He adored her and loved her to death, and she became the queen. Now, they didn't use the word queen up until the very last part of the book, but that's where she had grown to. And when Esther got to the palace and stayed in the palace all this time, Mordecai, her adopted father, came to be close to the palace to kind of watch over things, just to keep an eye on her, how things were going and what was happening. And he would come every day outside of the gate, and sometimes the eunuchs would take a message back and forth between the two of them so that they knew that everything was okay. Along the way, Mordecai, who's standing outside the palace, hears two men plotting to kill the king. He, of course, hears this and scurries to another one and says, hey, you need to go tell this to the king. These two guys are going to kill you. And sure enough, the king found out and he got them. And he was really happy with Mordecai and even happier with the queen now, who is Esther. Time goes on, and this guy named Haman, who is kind of the leader of all the other folks that are talking to the king, he is one who is very close to the king, but he is throughout this book kind of just opposed between he and Mordecai. Haman is very insecure, very much looking for power and money and to get his way, but he is insecure by like crazy. Mordecai seems to be just content to live his life, to help his daughter, and to make the place that he is in a better place. He is not after power. He is not after anything. And even though he has saved the king has moved on and has not done anything for him. Haman on the other hand, is seeking every chance he can to get more. More, more, more. So Haman, on one night, gets mad because he walks in. The king is trying to sleep. It was a sleepless night for the king. And so he had the minutes, as it were, in our Presbyterian world, the minutes of things that had happened being read to him. And if you've ever read minutes of different things that are happening, you can see why this is what you would go for when you're trying to get to sleep. It can really bore you to death. But as he was going through this, they were reading these, the things that had all happened day by day, and he said, they got to the place where Mordecai had saved his life, and the king stopped him and said, "What did I do for Mordecai?" And the person reading said, "Well, nothing. You've done nothing for him." And about that time, Haman comes walking in, and the king asked him, "What should the king do for the man that the king needs to bless the most?" And Haman thinks it's him. So he thinks up some really great stuff to make himself look good about purple robes and riding the king's donkey or horse or something through the streets and everybody to do great things for him. And the king says, "That's great. Thanks, Haman. Go, let's do all that tomorrow for Mordecai." Haman has a hissy fit because that's the kind of person he is. Someone else is going to get the good stuff and I'm not. He goes home. His wife tells him, "Stop being a baby." But that didn't work, so he's still upset. And later, Haman decides, for some reason, he does not like Jews. Part of that was because he found out that Mordecai was a Jew. He does not like them, so he goes to the king and says, "There are these people that are living here. When we took over Babylon, they were all in there. There's hundreds of thousands of them, and they don't follow the laws of the land. They have their own laws. They don't eat certain things. They worship in certain ways. They don't listen to our laws. They need to go." And this king, who seems to be a, just whatever you suggest to him, he fights and goes for it. He says, "Well, you know, do what you want, because by the way, you're going to give me 100,000 silver coins or something like that." And he's, "Yep, I am, and that's great. It's got all that." He sends out this edict to the whole Persian Empire, which was vast and big, that on this date, February the 14th, you can kill all the Jews you want to. Yeah, isn't that kind of fun? Haman just leaves thinking everything is hunky-dory. Mordecai finds out about this and he understands what this is going to do. He sends a note to his daughter, niece, whatever, and says, "You need to go do something about this." She sends their passing notes back, and she sends a note and says, I can only go into the king when he asks me to come. If you come without asking, and does not at that moment say it's okay, they will kill me right there." Rules, right? Can't live with them, can't live without them. Mordecai sends another note back and says, "Well, do as you may, but maybe I'm paraphrasing here, maybe God has put you here just for this moment to save all the Jewish nations." She sends back and says, "I will go. I may die or I may not, but I will go and do it. But get the congregation together, fast for 5 days, pray for me that I will have what I need to have to go to talk to the king." Great. 5 days come and she goes across, walks to the door where he's sitting inside. Haman, of course, is with him. And the king sees her and reaches out the scepter and it's okay. "Come in. What do you want?" And he says this a lot, even up to half of my kingdom I will give you. I think she should have just took the kingdom and run. But, you know, I'm just a marriage counselor person. Anyway, so then she offers, says, "Please, what I would really like is for you and Haman to come to dinner tomorrow night for a banquet that I have prepared for you." "Great, we'll be there." They come, they eat, they have a good time. Once again, the king says, "This was wonderful. What can I do for you, even up to half of my kingdom?" Well, then you should have taken it. That's twice you could have had it. And she says, "Oh, please, for you both to come to lunch tomorrow. I'm preparing lunch for you tomorrow." She gives us some time. Everybody's in a happy place, and she's not just asking for something right off. She's wise enough to let this thing go off for a while. The next day, we get to the part that I had read. They have just finished eating, and the king once again says, what can I do for you, even up to half of my kingdom? And she says, "You got to quit this. These guys are going to kill all these people, my people, including me. Stop. You need to stop this." Haman freaks out when he figures out what's going on, as I read this morning. And the king, who comes in, again, seeming a buffoon all the time, thinks that he's trying to make out with his girl, and he gets mad and is ready to hang him, which is probably the best solution all the way around. And one of the good eunuchs says, "Holy cow, look over there. There's these gallows that he had put up to hang Mordecai on." The king says, "That's a good place for Haman." They take him, he dies. But now we have an issue, because the king cannot take back an order that he has made. He has already told all the local people that this is what they're supposed to do, to kill all of these Jews. So the king, because now Mordecai is helping him out, as is Esther, said, "Okay, we're going to send out another edict that says that the Jewish people on these 2 days, which are the 2 days right before the first of the days that they were going to let them kill them, let the Jewish people kill them." Okay, he signs that and sends it all out. A lot of people getting killed, aren't there? And you have to wonder, what is about this wisdom that I'm trying to figure out here? Because it's a difficult book. Because we're talking not just about any wisdom, we're talking about godly wisdom. What is godly wisdom? And how are we to work into that process, as opposed to just trying to be learned and do what is the best thing in our lives? And there's several things we can take from this. First is that, Esther was smart enough to listen to Mordecai and to think. And for this is the first time in this whole book, we get to the almost to the end of the book before there's any mention. God may have brought you here. He didn't say God. You may have been brought here just for this moment. And she takes that to heart. And she changes her mind. She understands that God has brought her here to this moment. That does not mean that she knows she's going to live. She knows that this is what she must do. She could die. I mean, the king doesn't exactly seem like a stable person in this book. Very really, he could have just said, that's it, you're out. I had indigestion today. But she trusts. She trusts. She trusts God. And she does. There's something about her taking her time between the first meal and the second meal, letting everybody get comfortable before she brings up a topic that is going to upset everyone. She does, and she waits, and she takes her time and gets there. She does a great thing. She saves many lives, at least Jewish lives. She's doing what God has put in front of her to do, it seems. Although no one ever says that, it's there. It's really there. And I have to wonder,
how much she really understood what was happening. How much do we understand what is happening? You see, we think of, we're doing something, I need an answer, I pray to God, I think I get an answer, and I go do it. That's not how God always works. Sometimes God lets something sit for a while. Sometimes we have to live into whatever God is giving to us. Esther seemed to understand the timing and felt the way that she should. Now, she was doing something that everybody around her would have said, don't do this. But she had faith of some sort, and she did this. Too often we decide what we want to do and then ask God to have it done. God, please give me that Mercedes. I worked for hard on that thing. I'd like to have it. Or, give me that house. It would be perfect for my family. It would fit us just right, and the price is good, and it's a great location. No other house will be like that. But your will be done. We'd love to tack that on the end of the prayers. Seeking wisdom is about trusting God, looking at God, asking God, and then listening to the answer. God doesn't answer in our time. Sometimes it takes many, many years to get an answer. Obviously, Esther did not have many, many years. And I thought about this week is how would people who are young, because most of you are under 20 or 20 years old in this sanctuary today, or at least more than half anyway, part of town. How do you figure what is wise when you're so young? This past, not this weekend, but last weekend, there was an incident at a fraternity house. So people had come in from town to enter the house. They were not invited to the party. They were asked to leave. They didn't. A struggle was involved. One of the people from town grabbed a bottle, broke it, and stabbed somebody. And everything kind of went down from there. And last Sunday, I was talking with some of the campus security people. And I just said, are you okay? How did it happen? And he said, yeah, I just wish they would have called. And I said, well, at 18 to 22, that's probably not the first thing they were thinking about. And he said, well, we need to change that. Because now, one guy who grabbed a bottle and broke it is going to go to jail for a very long time. And one guy who had that broken bottle got cut up, and he will always have the scars and the pain from that. And if someone had just thought about it, if someone had just stopped for a moment, we were 30 feet away. 30 feet away from the house when it went down. I could tell, you could see it here in his voice, he just wished that he had been 30 feet in another direction. Those kind of things are difficult. Those situations ask us for wisdom. They make us seek the wisdom of God. But you have to do like Esther did and Mordecai did, is get ready for the moment when you were going to be asked to do that. Because when it hits you, it comes fast. And you got that long to make a decision. You have to work on this wisdom. It's something that you have to think about and tell yourself so that when it happens, no matter how bad the consequences might be, as it were, for the queen, for Esther, it's, you know, the right thing to do. On this day, the wisdom that God is asking us all to have and do is to pray, listen, and then listen some more, and be ready for the moment that God says, do this. I give thanks to God for a quirky little book like this in the Bible that is a fun read, but yet full of things that will really help us have better lives and a greater relationship with our Father. Thanks be to God.
Amen.